on with the fourth part of the prayer track, page 15 in your notes, and we're working on forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Did you learn anything last week? Did you? What did you learn?
We need to forgive people.
We need to forgive. Yep, by us forgiving we release ourselves. And that's a very important thing to learn and to realise, that as we forgive, we also release ourselves. And you'll have to get the record. It was a good, session on last Wednesday.
I'm going to have to get the older lot and sit down on Saturday and go
for it. Right, well, see that young man there, Mr. Spock, and he'll sort it out. He'll beam you one or two across.
But Flashy will get you in.
Ah, that's right. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. The only day I get a full day.
So, well, you might be. There's a lot in there. There's a lot in this. Last Wednesday was a real good night of sharing and just opening the Word and just listening to what God was saying, and together growing in the truth of His Word to us, and growing in the important things of God, because that's what it's about. With when we take the Word of God on board and we begin to see it moving and changing our lives, that's when we're moving in the right direction. I know Jonathan and Luke will probably need some CDs, because I think they've got one or two still missing as well. So see Bill, let's have you up to date, up to speed, and then you can come and preach on it as well, because I'm sure you can get some more thoughts out of this. You know, I know for a listen to it on tape or even CD, I can end up stopping it and thinking, wow, you know, and before I've done that, I can get another message out of a few minutes of it. My mind starts setting off in different directions of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Same when any of you guys preach, you know, sometimes I run somewhere else and I think, wow, I've got a good thought there, and just begin to work on it and see God moving. Talking Our Father from Matthew 6, and who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Well done, yes, as it is in heaven. And give us the debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that's the part that we're reading about and talking about tonight. One of the things that we said, that C.S. Lewis quoted about forgiveness, and his quote was, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until we have something or someone to forgive." Then it gets to be, I would think, probably a hot potato. You've got to forgive them after what they did to me and what they said to me. You must be joking. You know, I've heard Christians say, "I'll never." You know what they think? Hang on. We need to forgive.
Yeah.
Jesus said them, for they know not what they do, when they were crucifying him. I'm just sort of going over some key the pattern. Ladies who knit or sew follow the pattern exactly, and they make exactly what is that pattern is, we hope, unless like Grace, and, you know, you I don't know. Well, she knitted a hat one time. It won't fit. It won't even fit a teapot. Would it? Look, no, it would have. Well, it was a practice. After that, she. Oh yes, that's right. She knitted me a jumper, didn't you, love? After that. No, it was a good one, that one, so yeah. But you know, when you're sort of trying to do something and you're following the pattern, you won't always get it right the first time. Although there's a pattern there to follow. Pardon? Tracing. Yeah, that's another idea, isn't it? Yeah. When you're trying to trace something and you think, oh, it's easy that, isn't it? You've only to slip move the paper slightly. And it's moved out of shape again, hasn't it? So, I mean, Philip worked in engineering and he used to set machines up to follow a pattern, didn't you, basically? To follow the measurements and everything. You didn't get it right every time, did you? You think, I know I've put this in right. And they always did a test piece, didn't you? Well, I was being polite. They always did a test piece and then they measured it and checked it. It's like, phew, that's wrong, isn't it? And it had to be changed and modified, you know, because it wasn't quite right. You know, and they were setting them but needed fine adjustments. And you know, in the same way, God is still working on us. And there is fine adjustments that is ongoing. Just to get it right. And you know, when Philip would have set a machine running and he got it right, periodically it would be checked. Is that not true? To make sure that it was still correct. Now sometimes it would need adjusting, wouldn't it? Because tool wear, things wear, things move slightly out of position, you see, from what they were originally set at. And so there is a process. A daily process. The word tells us to examine ourselves. It's the engineering examine, isn't it? And you examine the item. The worst thing is when you've made something and the inspector comes in on the scene and he decides he's having a bad day. And he's looking for something, isn't he? Just to knock it back. We had one when I was an apprentice and you could see the guys would dread. Oh, Harold's in one of them moods. Harold will find something wrong and will knock it back. And when that happened, the foreman was down your neck. He'd sit in his office and he'd watch and he'd see him measuring and checking it, and then suddenly you'd be working on another job and you'd look up and you'd see Harold walking down towards you and you'd think, there's something wrong. Mm-hmm. And then you'd look towards the foreman's office and you'd think, God, no. And then he'd say, now then, son, can you just come and have a look at this with me? Thinking, oh, great. And you know, you'd follow him back and when he'd get there, you'd say, and it's note. And you could feel all eyes in the shop are watching you now because they think you've failed, you've made a mistake. And he'd do it on a purpose sometimes, just to sort of wind you up as well. And then you'd go back and you'd say, and they'd say, what was wrong with that? Nothing. But you see, we have to check ourselves or allow the Holy Spirit to check us. And as we pray and we seek the face of God, God checks us over. Checks our measurements, whether we're still in line. Checks the where we're at and keeps moving on. Because God in our life is working a refining process. You know, we talk about God. Yeah. And if you want to get pure silver, you have to put it through a process at least 7 times. You melt it. The impurities and it goes through that process over seven times to get pure silver. So in the same way, God works, and a process that works with you and I is that probably one of the processes that we can use as refining processes, are we prepared to forgive? And last week was very interesting, how we were opening up and sharing that where we'd had difficulties with people and where we'd forgiven, and the process that was ongoing. And it was encouraging to sort of see and know that people are prepared to admit, yeah, I bummed on that one, but I'm working on it, God's working on me, and I'm through that one. Things are happening and God's changing, or yes, in that for the moving forward. And just follow his lead, and follow the lead of our Lord Jesus, that pattern that as we forgive, like he forgave people, then we're walking in the right direction. We're going to see God moving in power. And we can then come before God and we can ask God to forgive them, because we are forgiving others. And it's learning to carry that forgiveness and that forgiving spirit in our lives. Because if we don't, somebody will wind up, we become full. And malice begins to rise up within us, and we have to learn to forgive. And you might say, well, Andrew, you've not gone through some of the things that I have. No, I probably haven't. Even the most precious thing you've got, and wound you in that way. And those are the most times to get over. And what the most precious thing can be, could be your wife. In some cases, could it gets your motorbike. Ooh, don't touch me bike. Ooh, you know, I'll never forgive him for that. He scratched me bike, and you know. And people get like that, don't they? I'll never speak to them again. They won't ever cross my mind. And you think, less than a minute, and yet a lifetime is cut off of a relationship. And it's always in families, isn't it? You know? I can talk from my wider family experience. And why did the not alive now, but they would walk past one another in Barnsley and grunt at one another and keep on walking. And it's like, this is blood, this is flesh and blood. They grew up together. You know, they went through the tough times together. And now it's like, And they go on. And they never see each other again. The next time you see them is that one of them's died and you're at the funeral. Tragedies. Lifetimes wasted. Family relationships wasted. Life is too short. One lesson that I learned, life is too short to be falling out. Spend the time that you fall out making up. Think about that one. Spend the time that that people fall out making up. Guess what? You get a double portion of making up time. God is wonderful. And if we would learn that in the church. But you see, we forget what the Lord Jesus taught us. We don't apply it. Oh, it's just... I mean, even in the general churches, Church of England, where they say the Lord's Prayer, they just reel it off, don't they? Just reel it off. And it, they don't have a thought about it. It's just reeled off in rhyme, rhythm and parrot fashion. You could... But what does it... You see... Every time we come together, there should be a difference. God is a God of variety. Every time we come together, something different should be beginning to happen. Different testimonies, different things have happened, different experiences, and we expect God to speak to us, we expect God to meet us. God wants to meet us, God wants to spend time with us. He's not a God who's going to condemn us in any way. Because as we forgive, so that now there is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Because the forgiveness is already there. He's offered forgiveness with forgiveness, and we've given forgiveness. And so by that, we're walking in a unity. We're walking in fellowship. We're walking in the... We're walking together. Wants for us, he wants that for the church, he wants that in your relationship with him.
Can I just read the verse 2 here?
Mm-hmm. Psalm 73 verse 21.
When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a brute beast toward you. And the next verse says, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward you will receive me with honour. Just speaks to me of how ugly we look when we're unforgiving, and yet God never leaves us.
That's right. Well, there's nothing worse when you see somebody who's really bitter. Bitterness twists them and they get so angry and they become destructive, and that bitterness is destructive as well. And I know some of us have experienced it in families, we've seen it in different family lives. And that should be a warning to us. That should be a time when we should say, I'm not going to be like that. We have a choice. We have an ability to choose whether we forgive or whether we don't forgive. That's a choice in the natural, first of all. But if we move ourselves into the realm of spiritual things, we do not have a choice. It is a command, basically, that we have to forgive. And then when we forgive, we are forgiven.
Yeah.
You see, we know better now, because we've come into the kingdom of God. We are children. Heavenly Father speaks to us. The Word lights up to us at different times. And so he's speaking to us, and he's guiding us, and he's directing us. And so it moves us to a... It moves us to a deeper level, but it moves us also into a greater anointing as an individual. And so it's important. And so then when we ask God to forgive us, when, you know, we do something wrong, we say something wrong, and we do it in the heat of the moment and don't realise. Mm-hmm. And then suddenly, when things have settled down and we're maybe on our own, suddenly God just says, hey, you know what you said to so-and-so? Yeah? You need to repent and you need to apologise. I once had that happen to me. Before I even understood this, if you want, this teaching. I was a deacon in a church. And I was a frustrated deacon in a church. And we were running meetings, oversight meetings. They started at 7:30 and they finished at sometimes 1 o'clock in the morning. I was frustrated because, you know, when three people had to say the same thing but use different words to say the same thing, it just, you know, just because they needed to hear the voices, it came to one point and it went on and on and on, and I got so frustrated with this one time, and I got annoyed about things, and I got home one night and I walked in the house and Grace was in bed. I went in the lounge and I was fuming. I was fit to be tied, to be quite honest. And we had this puffy, that cowskin puffy, and it's filled with it's wood shavings, really. I've looked, it's wood shavings, and it has a zip along the bottom, you see. So, well, it's a fairly hefty one, isn't it? I mean, I'm not where it is. It's still in the house somewhere, is it? Or have you? No. Yeah, it's, is it? I haven't used it for a long time. I haven't fallen over. I haven't hit it lately for a while. No, I was just going to say that myself, actually. I haven't tripped over it. But I went in the lounge that night, and I was so frustrated. And I got on my knees. But I got on my knees in real anger. And I was talking to God. And literally, I came down on this blessed puffy, and I hit it with all my might. I was so angry, and I was angry at God for the situation where it was. And I laid into it. I only hit it once. That's all I needed to do. And ooh, and something went in top of my shoulders and neck. And I thought, oh no, you know. And then I realised I'd bust the zip on the bottom. I'd hit it so hard the zip had actually burst. Didn't it? Because you had to sew the thing back up and sort it out. I had laid into it. And of course, I believed, and I'd prayed for many people, and they'd been healed. So I said to God, I said, oh God, I said, Lord, I'm sorry, just heal me. And he just flatly turned around and said, no, I'm not. I said, why? He said, you're going to have to apologise to somebody before I heal you. Oh. I think this was like the Wednesday night. And I'm like, oh, great. I said, well, on Sunday morning I'll go and apologise to the person. Now heal me, Lord. He said, no, when you've apologised. Is that the way it was Sunday morning? I'm in agony. You know. Sunday morning we get to church, and before service starts, I get the person concerned and I apologise. I sit through the service, I get home, I get in the bedroom and I stand in front of the mirror and I said, God, I've apologised, now will you heal me? Boom, instantly I was healed. No more pain. That's what forgiveness does. That's what unforgiveness does also. First process was the unforgiveness. I was in agony. Oh yeah, I might have bust that puffy. Oh, you know. But it bust me. And the unforgiveness had a bad effect on me, you see. I had to deal with it. I'm being honest with you, you know, I mean, I was fiery. I probably still am a little bit at times. There is signs of God's hand working upon me. Slow but sure. But that's what happened. So I'm just sharing how, even in, you know, in my life, how God has had to work, or has and still is working some of these things through. And it's so easy to be quite honest, it's so easy, if you want, in this day and this generation, to get upset with somebody and to walk away from them and say, I don't want to know, I'm not talking to you ever again, I don't want anything to do with you. But is that the life of Christ? Is that what unforgiveness is all about? No, it's not. It's about forgiving and moving on from that situation. Now, if somebody don't want to receive your forgiveness, that's their problem. you move on. Because you walk in your freedom that God has given to you, that you have received from making those steps forward, you see. And that's how it works. And so you move yourself out of that prison. But you move yourself by acknowledging that there is a problem, acknowledging there's an issue, and you begin the work of that forgiveness. Now, if they don't receive that forgiveness, well, because you've moved forward, you've done your repenting, etc., they're not going to imprison you.
No.
Right? You're not going to be imprisoned by it, because you have stepped out and you've done that before God. And you've done it honourably. And the choice is then with them. So praise God. We can move forward as we ask God to forgive us. Like Job had to forgive his friends first. And as he forgave his friends, then God blessed him. Blessed him with a double portion. Strange, isn't it, when you've got to forgive your friends? These were Job's friends. And they're all looking for reasons why you're in the state you're in.
I can relate to the unforgiveness and forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Very much so.
Yeah.
Because I know how I, you know, when I first got saved, I said to somebody, I said, how can I be a Christian when I cannot forgive? Because I said I could never forgive my cousin for killing my daughter. But it was a while. She said, give it time. But all that time, while I were carrying that unforgiveness, I was hurting myself more. The pain, the agony inside. But it came one day that Grayson spoke at front of church, saying somebody's carrying a lot of excess baggage they don't need to be carrying. And it's time to let some forgiveness, and he would talk about forgiveness, and anybody who wanted prayer to go down. And I went down, and he asked me what for, and I said, I want to forgive my cousin for what he did. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And he prayed, and that day, that afternoon, I went fishing, and I'm not kidding, I felt so much lighter. Mm-hmm. I felt so much, as if all that I was carrying around had been taken away.
Yeah.
And I just felt...
That's right. But that's what forgiveness does.
One with God. You know, yeah. I was there.
That's right.
Fishing, and I was there at the peace of fishing, and, you know, God's creation around.
Yeah. Know, amen. That's what forgiveness does for us. It's a releasing. Mm-hmm. So let's have a look at the next part there of forgiveness. Forgiving as often as you want to be forgiven. Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 18. And verses 21-22. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Well, and when you begin to look at that, you begin to realise that it's literally something like just about every 2 minutes, somebody can keep coming up to you and say, will you forgive me? And you have to say yes. After a while you get fed up of them coming up to say, will you forgive me? Well, you know, you get to that point, every 2 minutes they're coming up to you, will you forgive me? Yes, I will. Right. But they're not convinced. And they keep coming up, will you forgive me? Well, Jesus is emphasising the point, forgiveness is not about just a moment. Forgiveness is for forever. And people have to realise that when you say yes, you mean it. Like your Heavenly Father, when you go to your Heavenly Father and you say, Father, forgive me. And he says, I forgive you. He chooses not to remember. the circumstance, the situation anymore. So when you go to him the next time and you say, Father, will you forgive me? He actually doesn't know what you're talking about. Because he's chosen not to remember it. Mm. And that's a deeper forgiveness. Mm. It's another level of forgiveness. Where he said, yes, I forgive you, but I also choose not to remember it anymore. And so when you go back feeling guilty because either the enemy, the devil's tried to remind you of it, or something's reminded you of it, and you begin to feel guilty because we've not yet grasped hold of forgiveness, the way God gives forgiveness. Because people say, I'll forgive you, but don't do it again.
I
forgive you, but I won't forget. Don't they? You've heard them say, I'll forgive you now, but I won't forget, you know. And they leave you with this sort of guilt feeling, and you, have I really been forgiven?
No,
you haven't. True forgiveness says, yeah, I forgive you, and we embrace and we move on. That's what true forgiveness is. And it never remembers it again. Doesn't bring it up 3 or 4 years later and say, oh, by the way, do you remember when? That's not forgiveness. That's just setting it on one side, and I'll use it later as a weapon against you. Is that not true?
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't turn around and says, oh, by the way, I've got a stack of things that, I'm holding behind my back. So just step out of line and, whoa, just watch me. I'll make you jump. Yeah.
Control
and manipulation. God is not a controlling God. God wants you to serve him with a heart of love.
Mm.
You see? And then it's not service. It doesn't become service. It becomes a joy.
Mm.
You see? It's a different form. It's a different way. And so we must realize that as we want to move in God's forgiveness, we have to accept it. We have to apply it in the same way that God applies it. And you say, well, there are some people that, you know, the things that they've done to me, I don't know how they can expect to be forgiven. They did worse to the Son of God. They crucified him. They accused him. They beat him close to death. And yet he's there in his last moments on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them. Choose not to remember their sins anymore. Wow. So it's something that we need to just take on board a little bit, even in ourselves, in our own minds. Matthew chapter 18 still. And just there's a parable that Jesus begins to explain how some of this forgiveness works. And verse 23 says, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought one to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay everything. And the lord of that slave felt compassion, and released him, and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves, who owed him 100 denarii. Just a small amount. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. So this fella, slave, fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, however, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then, summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on a fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was owed to him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if you do not forgive his brother from your heart. That is powerful.
Yes.
You know, when you sit down and you don't speed read it, but you read it, and as you read it, you envisage the scene. And you begin to see the reality and the power. You see the power of forgiveness, and you see the power of unforgiveness. All in those few verses of Scripture. That's what can happen to us. It is so important that we learn to forgive. Peter asked the question, "How many times shall you forgive?" And Jesus went on and said, "This is how you forgive." And in one sense, when you forgive, when you learn to forgive and you learn to forgive in the right way, you forgive once. And it's forgiven, it's forgotten, it's erased, it's no longer to be part of memories. You don't carry it as baggage. You see, you have to realise that there's only so much that you can carry. And unforgiveness is not part of what you are supposed to carry. It's not part of the armour of God. It's not part of the fruits of the Spirit, is it? It doesn't fit with any of those things. So you're not to carry this. But so many Christians are dragging it on behind. Won't let it go. Won't let it go. But God wants us to learn to forgive. He wants us to learn to forgive in such a powerful way. You know, the equivalent in money, and it's in your notes, is that one man owed 7 million, and his master said, "Cancel the debt." The other slave just owed £10, and he throws him in prison. And for £10 of unforgiveness, because that's what we're talking about, £10 of unforgiveness against £7 million of forgiveness.
What unforgiveness does, it makes you small-minded.
Yeah. It reduces you. You see, you focus on that and it reduces you down. And then it imprisons you. They tell me in a prison cell it's something like an 8x6. And unforgiveness can put you into an 8x6. And you're trapped. You're trapped in an 8x6 for £10.
Yeah. Some people have done something, and they say, "Well, yeah, but if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have done this."
Mm.
And so they
self justification. You know,
so it's no better.
No, it's not. No. You can't. You see, the problem is we can't justify ourselves. You see, we are justified through Christ Jesus. Self justification is a sin. That because there is no righteousness within us. We are clothed with his righteousness. It's not that there's any righteousness in us. We are clothed in his righteousness. We are made righteous with that covering that he places on us. And there is a work that is going in and on us every day of our lives when we spend time in the presence and in the word of God. The less time you spend in the presence and in the Word of God, the less the work that is going on. It begins to be like the motorways, you know. We sometimes think, are they ever going to get this job done? Don't we? The roadworks. You know, you see them, and they're just pushing a few cones out. And you think, when's this job going to get done? And next time you go by, the same guy's still pushing them same cones out. It's going over the same thing, and you think, how long's this project going to go on? And we, we allow ourselves to be trapped in those situations and circumstances because we've not set about the process, we've not set about the job, we've not given it the time for God to work in us and to work that process on us. And so the more we spend in the Word, the more it begins to work through those circumstances and situations. So we've put notes in there saying unforgiving spirit can bring all manner of sickness, depression, guilt, manipulation. All these things start to manifest themselves through unforgiveness. Some people can get to a point where forgiveness causes them to be so bitter. And if you read in Proverbs says, a bitter spirit drieth up the bones. What does that mean? Your joints get dry. Arthritis. I've seen people who we've prayed for, who have suffered with arthritis, and God said, it's because they are bitter towards a circumstance and a situation. And the moment that they repent of that and release those people, God heals them. And they never suffer from arthritis again. Now, I'm not saying arthritic problem is directly because of unforgiveness, but I'm saying that is part, you know, they're a part of the process at times that goes on. And so we can thank God that if we will follow in the footsteps of Jesus, if we will imitate our Heavenly Father, we will see ourselves walk in a greater release and a greater forgiveness than we've ever known before. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. We are to forgive at the same level that God forgave us. Isaiah 53 and verse 4 to 6. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've rebelled. Who, me? Yes, rebelled. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, Jesus Christ. So that's what, you know, this is Isaiah prophesying. This is what is going to happen. All your unforgiveness, all your sins and everything is going to be laid on him, and Jesus is taking the price, taking the punishment. And he's teaching us the principles. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12. This is a picture that David sees how God is. David had made his mistakes. David had needed God's forgiveness, needed to forgive himself. And verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Thank God for that. We'd not be here now, would we?
No.
None of us. And that's, you know, it's not picking fault with anybody, but that's the truth. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank God for that. For as high as the heavens is above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Yep. East and west don't meet.
No.
They just keep going.
Yeah.
In those directions.
Yeah.
And they never meet.
No.
And God has removed our sins, our transgressions from us and from his face, never ever to be seen or heard of again.
Thank you. What freedom.
And at that That comes out of forgiveness. His forgiveness to us and our forgiveness to him. Or not to him. Our forgiveness to others. Right? And as we forgive others, so our transgressions are removed from us. As far as the east is from the west. It's something to rejoice about.
Amen.
It's something to be glad about. It's something to be excited about.
Yeah.
Guilt-free. Guilt-free. We can walk in the presence. We can come into the presence of God, knowing his forgiveness, knowing that he is not angry with us. It's so easy to think, oh, I wonder what God's going to say to me. Particularly when we know that God says he knows our comings, he knows our goings. He knows the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And you're thinking, you can't do all, can you? When I was a youth leader in church, I used to know sometimes when the young people were doing something. Didn't I? It was tough in them days, weren't it? Yeah, it was. It was a hard life for them. But the reason I knew was that God would share this information with me. It's quite an interesting 15 years, actually. Young people would hide in corners and think, where is he? Oh, he's over there. Right, I'm off, I'm going. And next thing, I'd be stood in the doorway waiting for him. I want to talk to you. Oh, right, what is it? Yeah. Oh, I tell you, and I remember one of the first times it really happened powerfully. We had a youth meeting and I'd been to work, I was exhausted. And I didn't want to go to meeting that night. I was just shattered. I had one of them days. Got to the youth meeting. He sang a few choruses or whatever, did some praise and worship, I don't know. I started to pray and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God of revelation came on me. Whoa. And there must have been 30 odd young people in that room. And it was like, and you, da 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 da, crying, repenting, and you. And you were there, weren't you?
Mm.
I'm not exaggerating this, am I?
No.
And that went on till 11 o'clock at night. And this was God at work. And people say, oh, we've been to church, we've had a great meeting. What you had? What did you do? Well, we sang some songs. Yeah? Did God turn up? Well, we had the preaching of the word. Did God turn up? Acts talks about people fearing to join themselves to the church because of the moving of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not trying to enlarge myself or enlarge my ego. I'm sharing with you the things that God was doing and that God still wants to do. He was doing the same thing years before. I once remember a preacher who told stories of a church in Wales where his grandfather was present and they were in the prayer meeting. And he was praying. And some of the youth that night were missing. And these people were praying. And this man said his grandfather never moved all night. The next time these young men came to church on the Sunday, he pulled them over on one side. He said, I want to talk to you guys. And he said, he sat them down. He said, you know Wednesday night? Yeah. I came to the prayer meeting. I said, yeah. You weren't here, were you? No, we had to go and help somebody with something. Did you? And then he began to tell them exactly where they were, what they did, and how they did it. He was in the prayer meeting, physically. But somehow, his spirit was taken from his body, and he went out, and he watched these boys do everything, and he told them everything they did. scared the living daylights out of them.
When that happened with Elisha, Andrew, when that servant went after Naaman, and he says, weren't my spirit with you when you...
Weren't my spirit went with you when you went and said, oh, I'll have three changes of clothing, I'll have some gold, and you know, and then he went and buried it. And he comes back, where have you been? Oh, I've just been out round see supermarket and whatever, just see what they've got like, and done a bit of shopping. Have you? And he said, let the leprosy that was on Naaman come on you, because he lied and he cheated. If he'd have said, well, I'll tell you what I've done, he'd have received forgiveness. He'd have received forgiveness, I'm sure. But you see, it wasn't the fact that he'd gone and taken the stuff. It was the fact that he went on and then lied and cheated even more about it. It was totally dishonest to the man of God. And in other words, he was being dishonest towards God. You see. Because the prophet said, I don't want anything. And so, we need people. We need men and women today. We need a church that is praying like that, that is moving in the dimension of the Spirit of God like that, so that when somebody comes in to deceive, immediately you know. Ladies are should be very good at this, actually, because it's part of a gifting. Well, the world calls it intuition. It's not intuition. It is a specific anointing that God has given. You see? Woman is wise and has wisdom. Ellen, I've said to you before, if you rub alongside somebody with an anointing, some of that anointing will rub off. That's a certainty. I know from personal experience. I know a man who was a prophetic ministry. He was good, weren't he, Ellen? Nailed you to ground, didn't he? Boom, 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 you know. Just about laid along with a... And you, he said, by God, I thought, he's going to get flattened for this one. I mean, that were in Ellen's wild days. I mean, God, I mean... What? You weren't tame, that's for sure. And he just, you know, he left her while last. And he just went for her. And you, he says, and I'm thinking, what's he at? It's going to break loose now, you know. We had a bit of a weekend that weekend that God was really moving, and he nailed her in the anointing. And I rubbed along with that gentleman for on and off for a year or two or three or four at different times, and began to realise at times that same anointing was rubbing off. And it's precious. It's like when Elisha and Elijah, and he said, I ain't going to let you out of my sight. Because he said to him, if you see me go, you can have a double portion. He says, I ain't letting you out of my sight. I ain't going to blink, you know. I'll keep one eye closed, let that rest. No, use the other one. But I ain't going to shut my eyes. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. And he saw him go, and he took his mantle. And that double portion of that anointing was on him. So it's true. The word tells us that, you know, Timothy, they laid hands on Timothy, that same anointing will be on him. So the anointing can be passed on. But guess what? There has to be a desire for it. There has to be a longing for it. And so we need a church where things are happening like that. We need it in Teen Challenge at times. They can spin the best yarns you've ever seen. My God. Some of the greatest stories could be written, I'll tell you, with some of these people. I don't know how to think them up. I don't know. They feel like they've spent eternity dreaming some of the stories up. And they are so credible by the time they've finished, aren't they? Well, I'm sure it does. Bad gift rubs off, yeah. But they just know how to. They think they know just how to manipulate and and just wield it out of you.
They're feeding off the spirit of the world, isn't
that's
it?
Right.
It's rebellion.
Yeah, absolutely. And so you just have to, you have to listen. You have to listen with the spirit. You don't listen with your heart.
No.
If you listen with your heart, your wallet will be empty. That's a dead cert, you know. That's the first thing.
That's what it is.
What, your heart?
Why
your wallet? Yes. Sorry, Bill. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, yes. You've had some of the heart pulling, haven't you? Eh? Well, we were talking about that just some time back, weren't we? Thinking about that, you know, people come along and they try and manipulate your feelings, and then if you don't respond, you then get this, go on this guilt trip that you think, well, maybe I should have, and oh, really, oh, you know, and no, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And as long as you are open-hearted and open-minded to God and listening to God, and as I said, not listening to your heart, because your heart can be deceived. You've got to listen with the Spirit and let God move. So we need to we need to maintain a right attitude towards others. We need to keep a right attitude. You know, there's the old saying, well, there's a scripture that says, a soft answer turns away wrath, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know, and so as we keep that attitude right, and as you approach somebody in a nice way, they will respond back to you in a nice way. We've an instance just this last few days in the office, haven't we? I was missing on the day that it happened. I was left a note, poignant note, to ring this person, and the person basically had said that who we'd been dealing with earlier on in the week ought to be sacked, and that he was going to report the company to the trading standards, and that our company was in the process of going bust, etc. And it's like, really, where's this guy getting all his information? And so therefore he wants to speak to myself or Grace, as we are directors of the company, and da 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 da, and if we don't, he'll report us to trading standards. Guess what? I'm not calling him on my dime, for a start. He don't trade with me, he don't buy from us. I choose who I sell to. He's never bought anything from us, this guy. And I said, he can call me if he wants to, he can call me. But he better watch out. Because I will put him... I looked up his website. Interesting. Talks about mercy, grace. Oh yes, you know, I'm loaded. You know? Boom, boom. It's just not on. Abusing people, and there are people who are, quote themselves as being spiritual, and spiritually abuse people. And you think, how can you supposedly walk in God's grace and God's forgiveness when you will abuse a fellow Christian and believer? And the great thing about this is, we wrote to him in May 2001. He has now come back to us in August 2008. And he wants an instant reply from us. Does he? I have got 7 years yet to reply at his speed, as far as I'm concerned. You know? Yeah, snail mail, I haven't got a price on this one, so... Obviously, it was beamed up and it went the wrong way. You know, it's like, but who do people think they are? You know, this is not when people are focused on Jesus. This is not when people are focused on the Word of God. This is when people are focused on their own ego.
It puts people off the Lord,
though. Oh, absolutely. Do you know who I am? No, and I don't care to. You've seen them, haven't you? They come along and say, do you know who I am? No, I don't really want to know, to be quite truthful. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the Jesus in you. Right? I don't want to know the old John. I want to know the Jesus in you. I want to know the Jesus in Bill. I don't want to know the old Bill. Because the old Bill was a mean, And I don't watch the old Bill neither. A load of rubbish. But this old Bill, I mean this Bill will, no, sorry Bill, I didn't mean that. This Bill will tell you that the old Bill weren't worth knowing. Were they? Weren't a nice person to know. You've said it before, haven't you? Now this new Bill with Jesus in him, and you know the Jesus in Bill, is a nice person to know. I can use Bill. I have to use some money. So we've got a new Bill now, you see.
I got told I were a nasty person on Friday night.
It's a good job you got saved. Yeah.
You think I'm a nasty person now? You should have seen me a few years ago, you know, before God got hold of me. I'd have chewed you up and spit you out sort of thing, you know, but no. Yes, there you go, you see.
That's way to
treat it. Glad to know it.
You just let it pass over. So, you know, we have to see that it's important to have a real forgiving attitude. Forgiving towards each other. And realising that if we don't, we sin of ourselves even. And so it's important that we have a forgiving attitude. Now that's sometimes, it is difficult to carry. Sometimes when people have done so much to us, or they've said so much about us, and you just think, why, you know, just give me 5 minutes off, Lord. But it ain't going to work. It's not worth it. Stay in your sanctification. Stay in that sanctification. Stay in that righteousness that God has for you. You know, each of us have been sinned against, each of us have been lied about, each of us have been abused, misused in some way, verbally, physically, whatever. People have done it to us. There ain't one of us that can probably turn around and say, well, nobody's ever lied about me. I'm guaranteeing that somebody's lied about you at some stage. Somebody's called you. Somebody's accused you. And in some cases, you can bend over backwards for these people, and then they accuse you even more. And you think, what did I do? I did my best. I've had a few of those. But I'm still here. And I'm learning to laugh at them. And I just learn to think now, it's their loss. It's their loss. Because I'm not, you see, if I let them lose it, because I need to keep my focus on God. The most important thing to me is my relationship with my Jesus. You see, if my relationship with my God is okay and sorted, then my relationship with everybody else will be fine.
Yeah, it will.
Because I won't be arrogant. I won't be distasteful to people. I won't be embittered towards people. Because you cannot enter into the presence of God in that state and in that frame. In any way. That cannot enter God's presence. And so when we learn to enter into the presence of God, and we learn to walk in that forgiveness and in that lifestyle that He has for us, then when these things happen, we just simply let it roll off one shoulder and let it roll away. And we walk on. And we walk on unaffected by it. The word enemy in the Hebrew means observer. Someone who is critically watching you to point out your faults. Have you ever had that? Oh, I had somebody in my life at one time, and couldn't do all right if I tried. Always wrong. You know what happens after a while? You give up trying. You give up trying. You think, well, there's no matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, it won't be right. And if you're not careful, you get to that point and say, well, why bother? Just don't bother. At least if I don't bother, You know, it'll be justified. But that's not the right way, is it?
No.
And so you have to fight through. And when you become a Christian, you fight through that. And these people that observe you critically, pointing out your faults, the Bible has an answer for them. He says, by the way, it's about picking the mote, the small splinter that they're picking out of your eye, and there's a great big plank that's stuck in their eye, you know. You went walking around with this plank, you know. Excuse me, you've got a splinter in your eye. Yeah. And there's this great big plank sticking out of there. It's what they're like, isn't it? Their point. Yeah, deal with your own issues. You see?
It's like that way.
Oh, the three pointing back. It's you. You. The word tells us not to accuse, not to judge, lest we be judged. We pray for these people. To do. Pray. Forgive them and pray for them. Restore them. That's what the word says. It talks about restoring brothers and sisters back into the kingdom of God. If they really want to be restored, then you can do it. If they don't, you can't do it. And you have to hand them over and let God deal with them. How do we maintain a right attitude? The key is preparation. Don't wait until the heats of the emotional conflict's going and coming at you in tremendous, and we see some of that, don't we, on Friday night? You know, we had some emotion running last Friday. Well, it was emotion and drink, weren't it, really? Moving along together. But you have to be ready. You have to be prepared in yourself. Being in the Word of God, spent time, walking in that pattern that when the conflict comes, just goes over. You know, you enfold yourself. In the spiritual presence of God, you enfold yourself in the Word of God. And it's like a force field. And the enemy's throwing things at you. And it just bounces off. Talks about the shield of faith that will quench the fiery darts of the enemy. See, all these things fit together. The shield of faith will just quench the fiery darts of the enemy. So all the accusations, all the lies, anything that comes against you. But you've got to be willing to be on your knees and pray. Pray and let that forgiveness flow through your life. And so when you get into a situation and a circumstance, when all that's been going on, when there's been a difficulty, when there's been a strong disagreement, you can stand face to face with somebody and say, well, I forgive you. Let's just let this pass, let this move. Let's move on together in the things of God. Let's not let this separate us. Because that's what the enemy wants to do. The enemy wants to separate. And the greatest separating tool that there is unforgiveness. You looked at me in a strange way, and I'm not going to forgive you for that. I've heard it said. I was once accused that I looked at somebody and upset them. They haven't seen that look that upsets them. God, and I'm thinking, I weren't even looking at him, you know. You think, what's wrong? Huh? You think, what's wrong with these people? Or people say, well, I wanted to sing a song and you won't let me sing it. It's like, I'm sorry, I forgot. No, I shall never offer again. I've had that done to me, thinking,
fine.
Great, don't need you to sing with that sort of spirit on you. You think, what is going on in people's lives? What is going on? Obviously they're not getting before God. They're not spending time and letting God's love and righteousness flow into their lives. And so we have to watch that we don't allow our spirits to be robbed in these situations, because that's what the devil will do. In every situation like this, there is a seeking to rob you of your blessings, to rob you of your joy, to rob you of your peace, and to rob you of especially your anointing.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the devil's after. He's after your anointing.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you haven't got your anointing oil, there ain't no light. There is no, and without no light, there is no revelation.
No.
There's no seeing without light.
Yeah.
So if you've no oil to light your life, there'll be no revelation. That's a good thought, that. That's something to think on. There's another message in there.
Yeah.
Where's your oil? Is your light lit? Have you got oil in your lamp? There's an old chorus. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. It, I know, I heard it. We need oil in our lamps to take us through those dark hours. Till the break of day. Who's the day? Jesus is the morning star. And when he brings that anointing, when he brings his revelation and wisdom, and that's where the church needs to be. And the church is you and I. I'm talking to us. And you know, this is also to churches beyond here, but it starts here. Starts here. There needs to be that oil of revelation. But it comes out of the right attitude of forgiveness and walking in God. Because when that begins to move and flow, we will see, you will see, you will have revelation.
Yeah.
You will have the light
that
dispels the darkness. You know, this room could be totally blotted out, no lights turned on, no electricity in the place. And you can bring in one small candle. And it pushes away the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome the light. And the devil wants to overcome you. Unforgiveness brings darkness. It dries up the oil. And when it dries up the oil, the light went out. And when the light went out in old Israel, the enemy came in and brought captivity and destroyed the temple and destroyed the worship and took them captive. And if we don't, and I'm not meaning just us, I mean this right now, that if we the church don't get a grip and a grasp of this, this nation will be taken captive. Now, I know we've heard testimony tonight of how, you know, out a mosque in a village somewhere that was Muslim, that Jesus was being shared and people were being saved and people were being healed, and the imam came and God moved just like that, opened his blind eyes. That's a fantastic story. But guess what? Those people went in with forgiveness in their heart, went in with their oil and their lamps were lit and they carried an anointing. And the gifts of revelation, of wisdom and knowledge and healing flowed with them. That's what the church should be like. When the church gets like that, next door will be pulled down. It'll become obsolete. And they'll be wanting to find Jesus and worship Jesus. Proverbs 4 and 23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life, or the springs of life. If the enemy can attack your heart, if the enemy can wound you in such a way, can cause you to become callous and bitter, then the springs of fresh living water will turn bitter. And God wants you not to become bitter. God wants you to be sweet water. God wants you to be just like Jesus said, that he will give us waters to drink that you will never thirst again, and it will be sweet water. God will not give us the bitter waters, but unforgiveness will give us bitter waters. And so every day we need to live our lives walking in the spirit of forgiveness. And as you do that, you become a candidate for the supernatural to work in your life and through your life. So that when somebody comes along, Edwin, and says, you know, I'm having palpitations or I've got problems with my heart, and you just simply say, well, let's pray. And you lay hands on them and pray for them. And the anointing of God flows through you into them, and God does a work of healing. And that's what you believe for, because you're walking in that. You're walking in that light. You're walking in that revelation, and God will do that work. So walk in those things. Forgiveness is not an emotion, but it is an act of your will. You choose to forgive. It's not an emotional thing. You choose to forgive. You choose to forget. You release the spirit of anger, resentment and unforgiveness, and then you'll feel the touch of the Holy Ghost on your life. Ask for the rule of the Holy Ghost in your life and bear the fruit. Galatians 5:22 and verse 23. We mentioned this earlier, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Praise God. And so we're encouraged to let the fruit of the Spirit of God, and it's like we said earlier, people can say, I've made a decision for Jesus. Right. You just planted in the ground. Now you have to grow up and bear some fruit. And when you start to bear fruit, we know you are a disciple and a child of the living God. And that's how you know. It's not about, I filled a form in. Anybody can fill forms in. Anybody can lift their hand up in a meeting and say, I want Jesus. We've had it, we've seen it. I saw Tony the other day, Grace and I, didn't we? Plastered out of his head. Absolutely plastered. Didn't even know we passed him by. Made a decision for Jesus. But he's not a disciple. Not a disciple. So we pray for that. So make your decision at the beginning every day to forgive others as God has forgiven you. Amen?
Yeah.
And praise the Lord. I've finished at that. So.